Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, I'd like to share with you two stories from the Word of God that they both involve parables. The first is a parable. The second is a story where the Lord embeds a parable. And they all relate back to Luke chapter 15 and verse 2. So I think that's where we'll start this morning. Luke chapter 15 and verse 2. Luke chapter 15 and verse 2 reads, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This man receives sinners and eats with them. And I think what the people who are saying this are the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And they're here and they see the Lord Jesus Christ receiving sinners and eating with them. And they're asking, how can he be a holy man when he's being touched and interacting with all the sinners? He receives them and eats with them. He looks like one of them. And they have a critical spirit about them. And I think I've shared this before, that I feel like the chief of the Pharisees, because I've seen that in my own self. And we'll talk about two situations this morning where the Lord is kind of showing his heart and God the Father's heart towards sinners and the attitude of Pharisees. And it has touched my heart, what I'm going to be preparing and speaking about this morning. The first is actually right there in Luke chapter 15. That's the story of the prodigal son. And so we'll go, if you don't mind, to verse 11 and read a little bit, and I'll share some thoughts, and we'll just work our way through this parable. It's a heavenly story with earthly story with heavenly meanings, okay? I think that's what people describe a parable. It's a simple story that everybody can relate to this story, and yet it has a profound, it reveals profound understanding of who God is and what he's like. So we'll read. "Then he said," he being Jesus, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." This parable actually can be taken two ways. It can be taken as a wonderful gospel message. And here's a lost son. And we'll find out as we continue through this that he loses everything and he winds up bankrupt in a country. And he has no money and there's no jobs. And he's helpless in that situation, and he's lost. He doesn't know what to do, and he makes a great turnaround in terms of his attitude towards his father, and he comes to himself, the Word of God says. In other words, he gets real. He comes to himself in this situation, and it's a great gospel message. Also, it can be taken as a Christian who is backslidden, okay? There's something in their life. Sin has entered their life, and they've lost this fellowship that they had with God, and they've gone on in their own way. And we'll find out this boy, a young man, is he's finally independent. He's independent of all authority. And sometimes Christians fall into that trap, and they'll say, well, I'll do what I want to do. It pleases me, okay? That's kind of, it can be taken both ways, and I'm not really too choosy this morning on which way we go, because it's really the Father's heart that I'm concerned about, because he loves both his two sons, and I'll probably make application both ways. So if you don't know the Lord, this might share with you God's attitude as a father his love for his own. And if you're a Christian who's kind of slipped in, there's sin that you're aware of, you don't know how to deal with it, you'll find the answer this morning in what we're going to cover. So he has two sons, and they're very different sons, and that's the great contrast here. One is an older son who's very austere, very conservative, and he's very he obeys his father. He's really obedient. He does everything that's required on this ranch or farm that they live on. He's very austere, and in a way you might say he's judgmental, but we'll talk more about that later. And there's a younger son, and believe it or not, I think most people relate to the younger son, right? He's young, he's impatient, he wants to get on with life, he wants to experience life. And that's the younger son, and he's the one we focus on first. The Lord focuses on this younger son first, who wants to go about his own way, do everything his own way. So he goes to his father and says, give me what I'm entitled to. I don't want to wait till you die. I want my share of the inheritance now. And so, believe it or not, the father fulfills his request, and he divided all that he had between his two sons. He loves them. He loves them both, and that's what's amazing. He loves them both, and here's the son who's going to take everything. And so we read in verse 13 again, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. No thought for tomorrow. No worry about the consequences of his sin. He's independent. What a great situation to be in. This could go on forever, right? I mean, that's the way young people think. They never think about tomorrow. I don't know what you get. But that's his whole attitude. You know, now the doors are open. You know, I'm free and I got tons of money in my sacks. Okay, I'm ready to go. So he does. He probably cuts some deals so he winds up with all the cash. Okay, he might have got his share, might involve some sheep and cattle and all that. But he probably cuts a deal with his brother and gets the cash instead. So he has bags full of money and he goes to a far country where nobody knows him and he wastes everything. That's his life. And in verse 14 we read, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So an end came to this kind of living. And you know, it's sad, but for a younger person, and sometimes even older people who abandon all because they want to be independent, go into a lifestyle that leads to destruction. And not only of their lives, but the lives of their families as well. It could be drugs, it could be immorality, it could be a lot of different things. But they abandon it all, and they spend it all. Their health, everything is gone. Nothing left. That's a result of sin. Sin has its consequences. We read, the wages of sin is death. And you and I know that that is spiritual death. But also, it leaves its marks in the life of the sinner as well. And this young man, he has all of his freedom, and he blows it on sin. We read here now that he spends all, he's bankrupt, no friends, and what's he looks for a job. In verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. In other words, they're not going to give him anything. The pigs are more important than he is. And here he is feeding swine. He's Jewish. Okay, what's he doing feeding pigs? Pigs were an unclean animal, yet that's the job he takes. And he's still hungry. He's not getting anywhere. He has a job where it's costing him, in terms of his health, more to live than, that he's getting out of this job. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And the key turning point, verse 17, is this. He came to himself. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He came to himself. He's getting real. He's in a terrible situation. It could mean his life, okay? But he knows where to turn. But he wants to go back to his father and at least offer to be a servant. Last Sunday night, Brother Justin and Sam spoke on John the Baptist. And in a larger sense, this is John the Baptist. He's the voice, okay? He's saying, make way, make straight the ways of the Lord. He's telling people to turn. And in a way, that's what's happening here. This fellow's come to reality. John the Baptist is saying, come to reality. The Messiah is coming soon. And then Jesus comes. And he comes to himself, and he compares where he is with remembering where he could have been if he hadn't been so headstrong. That's his problem. And so he decides that he would like to go back. And so he has great intentions, because he knows where there might be some way of at least surviving by being a servant on his father's ranch. Or his farm or ranch, whatever they had in those days. His father was very rich, so he had a lot of possessions. I'll be safe if I get back there. So he has good intentions. Now, sometimes people, when they feel sorry for their sin, have good intentions. Well, I think I ought to apologize. Okay. And that's about it. The good intentions, they know what they should do, but do they do it? Well, no. good intentions. So let's continue. We can't leave the young man in this situation only with good intentions, because that's not repentance. That won't get him anywhere just thinking about what he's going to do. He actually has to do it, right? It's like saying, well, someday I'm going to get saved because I know where I'm on a path to destruction, okay? Hell awaits me the direction I'm going, so someday I'm going to get saved. I will someday. Do you do it? Well, that's the big issue. You're not saved until you actually put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this young man, he has good intentions. So let's see what happens to him. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. Right, there you have it. He actually not only had good intentions, but there's follow through. We've talked about this, I think, before in our Wednesday night Bible study in terms of giving. You might have great intentions. Well, I'm going to help this missionary, or I'm going to help this person who's in need. The Corinthians are saying, we're going to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. But what happens? Well, nothing. They keep postponing and keep postponing. And finally, Paul calls them on it. It's time. I'm going to send somebody. Pick up the money. Somebody you might trust. Somebody you hope you. I hope you trust. But he calls them on it because just good intentions aren't good enough. So for the prodigal son who's wasted his life, all his possessions, his half or whatever fraction it was of his father's possessions, now has to follow through to really get back to the father. So he arose and came to his father. And his plea at this point is worth highlighting in your Bible, because there are many times in my life and perhaps in your life when I have to ask God for forgiveness for what I've done, okay? And this is the way it goes. Oh, we haven't got to that verse. We're going to find out. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So here you see the older man running to meet with the son and hug him and kiss him. He missed him. His father's heart was full of compassion. This is the heart of this whole story. God is not severe towards sinners in the sense, I'm just waiting to get my hands on you and punish you. God has loved us, and he sent his own son, John 3:16, that his son might give his life for us. yeah, we're in debt because of our sin, but here's someone who's paid the price for our sin. God has compassion on us. He cares. Those of us who know the Lord know, well, there's been a time in my life when I've trusted him as my Jesus as my personal Savior. I had that gift. And it just seems like day after day, there's more outpouring of God's love toward us. And that's amazing. Jesus is sharing this with the Pharisees who just believe, you know, their understanding of God is he is so severe. Yet we've experienced his love in that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this little story, there's no discussion of having a propitiation. So in a way, that's kind of missing here. But the point is, it's the heart of the Father is love towards his son. That's the key thing. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. And verse 21 is the son's plea to his father. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, okay, what happened to his request to be a servant? He's dropped that. Very interesting. He doesn't bring that up. He basically puts him he puts himself in this position. I'm going to put myself in my father's hands and let him do what he pleases. I'm just happy to be back with my father. I have no requests. My mouth is stopped. Whatever he wants to do, let him do it. I deserve it. Very interesting. He's not in a possession of... He starts out this whole course by saying, Father, give me. He ends just by saying, you know, what's that? Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. To me, this speaks to me of Psalm 51. Why don't we just turn to it for a moment. This is David's situation. He's been found out about Bathsheba. Psalm 51. He's been found out. And he's going to go to God, with whom he's had a wonderful relationship since he was a kid. Okay, I mean, he would sing hymns, invent poetry, and write hymns as a shepherd. And he continues that his whole life. But the point is, he has this relationship, and now it's all broken. It's shattered, just like you drop a porcelain vase, shattered. The whole thing is shattered. So what does he say? Does he make some requests to God? And does he make up excuses? The son did not make up any excuses. Does David in Psalm 51, read the first four verses, if you don't mind, because this kind of reminds me of the son's asking for forgiveness. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So the prodigal son comes home and says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Shuts his mouth. No excuses. So what's the father's reaction? Well, this is the whole point of the story. Jesus is showing us what God thinks about sinners who repent and come back to him. That's what he's trying to share. Here it is. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Jesus is sharing, this is what God, way God feels when a sinner comes to him and repents. there's joy, okay, in heaven over this. And it's amazing that here the father, having lost all his younger, I mean, just think about it for a second. The older son has probably been taking care of his father because his father gave all of his goods to him. And the father goes, and the son had wasted everything. And he hugs him and kisses him and says, "Get a robe, the best robe, okay? He's really important to me." And he has this love, this intense love. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to the Pharisees. God has an intense love for sinners. Now we have the older son in verse 25. So the older son comes in from the field, and as he came and drew near to in the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. The older son, the Lord is really is sharing this, and I most of you know this, is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are pictured here in the son. This is their attitude. You know, they're angry. They have been, you know, serving the Lord all this time, and yet here comes a sinner who enjoys all the fruit of a relationship with God that they feel like they have been missing. God never treated them that nicely, and the father never treated the son that the older son that nicely, as far as he is concerned. In fact, proud and self-righteous people never feel that they're treated as well as they should be. Right? If you're proud and self-righteous, you need to be treated, respected a lot, you know, and you're whatever you say should be, you know, in awe. Everybody should be in awe of what you're saying. They're never treated as well as they deserve. That's the attitude of a self-righteous person. He's been working. I wonder how he felt about working. I know, like I told you at the very beginning, I grew up the Pharisee. And so this really speaks to me. I'm number one son. We had four boys and two girls. My dad always numbered us. I was number one son. His number three son, in order, that was the way we're always referred to in our family. I was number one. My brother was number three. He was the prodigal, but he was the happiest guy. So I'm as obedient as I can be to my parents, and he just lives his own life, you know. And I say, God bless him, you know. But at the time, you know, we're all judgmental. You know, Rex is this, Rex is that. But anyway, the point is, can't you see yourself in this sometimes? Don't we get judgmental? And here's the older brother. He won't even go in to welcome his brother back. So in verse 29, so his father goes out and pleads with him, you know, come in. The older brother feels like he's been in bondage. He's done what's been expected. Okay, and all of a sudden this younger son comes in after having blown everything. He says, lived with harlots. How did he know? He's never even seen his brother. You know, it could have been something he just made up. This could be a part of his imagination, or maybe he got word somehow. But the point is, how did he know? He may have exaggerated here, who knows? But he's angry that his brother's getting all this attention for the kind of life he lived. And he can't understand why his father still loves him. And that's the point Jesus is making to the Pharisees. God loves sinners. Remember the Pharisees said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I mean, that right there, Jesus, doesn't this parable just fit right there? He said, lo, these many years, verse 29, I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, not my brother, your son, that is, as soon as this son of yours came and who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father says this, verse 31, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Expression of love. God even loves Pharisees. He loved the older brother. He loves the younger brother. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Interesting in this story, the young man, once he repents and not only gets in his right mind and decides to come back, he actually comes back. What's his focus? His focus is on his father. And here's the older brother. What's his focus? His focus is on himself, how much he's been wronged because his father still loves the younger son. Let's go to one more story. Like I said, this is one of two stories. Really, and it's all around this one verse, Luke 15:2. He receives sinners and eats with them. The next is in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, and there's three people in this story as well. There's a Pharisee, his name is Simon, and there's Jesus, and there's a sinful woman, most likely a prostitute. I mean, she was notorious for her sin. It was obvious from the way she dressed. It might be the whole town knew about her. But she's here also. So these three people, there's Simon the Pharisee, Jesus, and the sinful woman. Verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. This was a courteous invitation, no doubt, by Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus obliges and comes to his house to eat. Later, we'll see that Simon, the Pharisee, he's full of doubt that this is really a prophet, that Jesus is really a prophet. And so I think when he invites him, there's an ulterior motive, and that is perhaps I can bring to the surface some more truth that he really is not a prophet. That's his goal, and we'll find that out more later as we go into this. But in verse 37, now we're introduced to the sinner. So we have Simon and we have the woman. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, perfume, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. As most of you know, they didn't sit on chairs like we do today with a table. They're kind of reclined. And so Jesus' feet might have been a little bit behind him. So she's there weeping. She undoes her hair and she wipes his feet with her tears. Okay, that's the picture. And here's Simon watching this. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, didn't say anything out loud. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. There's doubts in his mind, if he were a prophet. His doubts, is this really a prophet? I don't think so. He's saying that to himself. Okay, because here's a woman here just, you know, off the street. Obviously a sinner woman, a prostitute probably. And she's washing his feet. What he doesn't know is this, that this woman had had an earlier encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew him. Later, Jesus is going to reassure her, your sins have been forgiven. Jesus is going to tell her that your sins have been forgiven because of your faith. And he says it in literally in past tense, your sins have been forgiven. He forgave her sins earlier. Now, a lot of people don't see this. The Roman Catholic Church will teach you that because she is weeping and so she's repentant for her sins, that's why he tells her your sins are forgiven. Not so. Her sins have been forgiven. It's past tense. She had an earlier encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow she's found out where he is again and has come, and she takes this alabaster bottle of very expensive perfume. And she breaks it. It came in a little white bottle. You'd break the clay and you'd pour the perfume. It's very expensive. And so verse 40, Jesus says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. You know, I don't believe who you are, but you go ahead. You know, really short. Go ahead. Say it. And this is it. He's going to tell him a story. Again, another parable. So this is a parable in a real dinner situation. And this woman is weeping, washing Jesus' feet. And he tells this story. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And then Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have rightly judged. There's not much difference. 50 denarii was a lot of money, and 500, obviously, 10 times more. But they were both a lot of money. And Jesus is getting a point across here that in terms of our sin, we're debtors. And God is the creditor. And with that in mind, it really makes sense. Okay, Jesus paid the price for our sins, okay, because we were debtors. He paid the price completely. We're off free because of what he has done. God is just. And that's one of the things that kind of bothered me about the prodigal son. He just comes home and asks forgiveness, and he gets it. A lot of people believe, I'll just ask God, forgive me. But our sin is a debt that must be dealt with, and that's where the work of Christ comes in. He's paid the penalty for our sins. And so Jesus is getting across to Simon, there's two men. One owed 50, the other owed 500, and they were both bankrupt. And it was not only that the creditor forgave the debt, but he did it freely and graciously. What's the word here? It said here, he freely forgave them both. Okay. You don't have to pay me back later. It's forgiven. The debt is forgiven, which is interesting. I mean, it was so gracious the way he did it. So he's telling us again, here's the mind of God. You're living this life of all these laws and rules, but here's the mind of God concerning this. So he turns to Simon and says, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one he forgave more. That kind of makes sense. We'd agree with that. You have rightly judged, he turns to the woman and says to Simon, and this is the heart of the whole thing. Do you see this woman? And I'll ask you, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman as Jesus sees her? That's the question. So he says to Simon, do you see this woman? And that's a question each of us has. I could ask you, do you see this woman? Here she is. Do you see this woman? What do you think of her? Well, Simon, his attitude is, well, I'm so righteous, and she's such a sinner, there's a giant gap between us, okay? A gulf, social gulf, everything in terms of the our lives and how we appear before God. She's way down there. I'm way up here. That's the way Simon saw her. So Jesus points some things out. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. That would have been a common courtesy. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. That would have been a common courtesy. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did anoint my head with oil, even cheap oil. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil, very expensive perfume. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And actually, literally, that's have been forgiven. Literally, and I don't know why they don't use that. I looked it up in the Greek just to make sure, and it's true. It's have been. They have been forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven, or literally, again, have been forgiven. Gives her some reassurance here. She's weeping out of gratitude. Sin is a debt. The debt's been paid. And maybe she was the 500 pence sinner. I don't know where, or 500 denarii sinner. I don't know where you are. But we look at ourselves, and then we look at this woman. You know, do we consider ourselves the... which end are we, and which end is this woman, okay? Yeah, we ask ourselves that question. But they were both freely forgiven by the creditor. Once you put your faith in Christ as your personal Savior, your sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. So far has He removed our transgressions from us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and it's done in a gracious and loving way. So Simon's all preoccupied with how good he is and how poor she is, and yet the opportunity is there for both to be forgiven. He could have been forgiven too. And what Jesus is saying, you know, this attitude that you have, Simon, you're occupied with yourself and you're looking down on this woman. And I take this and apply it this way. Here I am a believer in this lovely assembly, and someone comes in, or, you know, I know we used to go to an assembly called the Silver Spring Assembly in Maryland. And after we left, one of the brothers there he had to go downtown for training, down to Washington, D.C., and he kept walking on this 14th Street, which is a street where prostitutes walk. And he's seeing the same woman a couple times. And she, you know, invited herself into his life. And he says, no, but I'll... do you have a place to live tonight? And she said, no. He said, well, why don't you come home with me? Oh, what a shock to his wife. Anyway, he invited her home. She got saved. And, you know, and you go visit that assembly, and you'd be amazed how much they love her, because here she is. She's a treasure. She's been saved. Sins freely forgiven through the blood of Christ. And it wasn't an easy task for her to come to Christ, but she did. And it was because of this brother's love and his wife's love for her. But she's a treasure. So you look at our lovely assembly. Every brother and sister in fellowship in the assembly is a treasure. I don't care whether you're a 50-pence sinner or a 500-pence sinner. You're a treasure. God has freely forgiven us both. That's the beauty of this parable. And again, here's... Luke 15, verse 2. He receives sinners, and he eats with them. So how does he reassure her? We're almost finished. Your sins have been forgiven. And I'll say it the way it is in literally. In fact, one commentator says, your sins have been and remain forgiven. interesting twist on that. That was from a Bible commentator. They remain forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And verse 50, then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. All is the result of her faith, you see, that she expressed before this scene. And that's kind of the part that most people don't understand. They think, well, in the case of the prodigal son, well, if I simply tell God I'm sorry, that's good enough. I have the relationship. No, there's sin has to be judged, okay? There's a debt there. It's not enough. But anyway, the parable's there. It shows us that God still wants this relationship. In the case of this woman, this sinful woman, it wasn't her tears that saved her. They were out of gratitude. They were out of gratitude. It was her faith that saved her. Here she was. She was the 500 denarii sinner, you see. She knew it. Yet she was freely forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the cross. Bad sinners, self-righteous sinners, all come to the same place, to the cross. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he paid the price for our sins, our many sins, and only, Lord, you know the debt that has been covered by his blood and his grace. We praise and thank you for that. Help us to grow in our knowledge of him. Help us to worship him as he deserves to be worshiped. We look forward to his coming. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.